So I take it to Rabbi Yehuda Steinberg.
Thank you. Good morning. I'd like to do something slightly different today. A famous person, Big Tzaddik Bill Wein, Zech Tzaddik Levracha, was Nifter. For many years, I had, I can't say a close connection, but a connection. Can't hear? Can you hear me now? And I heard many, many, many different things from him. All the things I'm going to be saying today are things I heard directly from him. He had a lot, a very interesting, from Bell Wine. From Bell Wine. All these things I heard directly from him. Unfortunately, memory is not something, not everything I wrote down at the time. So I only say over what I remember to the best of my memory. Thank you very much, Baruch. I want to say, and afterwards I want to connect it to Nekud and Avoida. So these are things I heard from him. As I say, memory is not something which could be 100% reliant, so you have to take it not like Teres Moshe. It's like this. He was seventh generation Rav. I mean, his father was a Ben, Acha, Ben, Acha, Ben. Every single generation was a Rav. And what happened was, when he grew up, his father said to him, I don't want you to become a Rav. Because at that time, reform was raging through America. He said, there were 39 shuls in the Chicago area that he was born, of which all of them were from. By the time he became an adult, only one was not reformed. It's 38 out of the third time he became reformed. So his father said, it's better to become a worker of any kind of profession rather than to become a Rav or reform shul. So he told him to become a lawyer. This I heard directly from him. The Baisa, he said a very interesting thing, that one of the shuls, I don't remember the name, they started off from, and they gave up on the Yukon Polkon. The reason they gave up on the Yukon Polkon because it says, Levesha Chalo, Levesha Galvoso. Now, Levesha Galvoso is the head of the exile arc, I think it's the English translation, which hasn't, a job which hasn't existed in about 1,000 years. And it doesn't make any sense. They said, it doesn't make any sense to say it. What, like, who are you praising? He said, by the time he became an adult, this shul was keeping Shabbos on Sunday. There was ladies doing everything. And when they would do a Mishabeach, it would be for some football club. What it means, it was very interesting. He said, this is the expression, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, so you have to keep the bathwater with the baby. So if you're scared, you throw out the bathwater, you might throw out. He says, clearly, sort of, through history I've seen, you have to make sure to keep a very lot of bathwater to make sure that we don't lose the baby. And it was a modica. It was a very strange kind of experience to see such a thing, that a shul gives up on the Yukon Polkon. Logically, I can even hear such a thing, Chas Hashem. And then within a few years, Chas Hashem be Mechal HaShabbos. It's very frightening. He mentioned many times that his father was Zeichet to see Chaim Ruzza Kozinski. What was, he was in the yeshiva, again, unfortunately I don't remember the name. And the yeshiva was struggling financially. The yeshiva sent him to collect. And one of the places he went to was with Chaim Moisa. Chaim Moisa gave him $50. And he said that $50 in those days was an absolute fortune. And Chaim Moisa, for the rest of his life, his father would talk about the event of meeting with Chaim Moisa. That's what his father used to talk to him about. The one night that he met with Chaim Moisa was stayed in his mind forever. So the Maisa, because of the fact that his father was terrified of him becoming a reform rabbi, he said to him, I want you to become a lawyer. He became a lawyer. He was a lawyer, I think he was said for 8 years he was no lawyer. So a few interesting stories, one story, I don't know why it struck me, he said that as a lawyer, one of his jobs was, if somebody came to him once, he's buying a block of flats, big block of flats. So I don't know exactly what the lawyer's job was, but he had to signed the papers, and well, I was looking through them all, and he said to me, I have a feeling, I can't be sure, that you've been cheated over here. The cheat was an interesting kind of a schwindel. He said that what's happening is, the person is telling the renters, only pay me half the year, 6 months of the year, but pay me double, or almost double, And then what's happening is you're looking at the receipts for the rent. And let's say, for example, he's charging $1,000 a month, but really it's only $500 a month because they're only paying 6 months of the year. So you're basing your calculations of how valuable a building is on really, it's only worth half of what it really is. It's $1,000, and this is you get about a billion, only paying for 6 months of the year. But the businessman says, it doesn't think you're right. But it might say, either way, he's rushing. He has planned a holiday with his wife. And therefore, just sign. He didn't listen to him. And he was right. Berman was right. And he said the person lost all of his money because it was a huge investment and the calculations were completely wrong. And it was a huge... And he said from there he saw the danger of doing things in behilus, in rushing. You know, you're going on a holiday, fine. So don't sign it. Don't do things but behilus. It was an interesting... he hated, he said, being a lawyer. In fact, he said the story that when he became a rav, what happened was one of his children was asked by one of the members of the shul, what would you like to be when you're older? The child said, I want to be a rav. So the member said, but why do you want to be a rav? He said, because then I don't need to work. So what happened was, when he was a lawyer, he hated the job. He would come home every day, he said he spent 20 minutes, half an hour in his car, trying to get his breath back, trying to get his sanity back from all the schwindelich he had to deal with all day. And then after half an hour, 20 minutes, half an hour, calming himself down, he would walk into the house. So he was a rav, he'd sit at home, he'd open the sefer. He was relaxed. So his son saw being a rav as being having to work. Being a lawyer, he hated the... Anyway, it was just interesting how he said his son's perspective that I want to be a rav because I don't need to work. Eventually, he said that he was working in a certain town and he was offered a job to become a rav in Miami. He didn't want to become a rav. He didn't think he was cut out for it. He had many reasons for it. And what happened was, a Lubavitcher Chassid, again, he mentioned his name, I've forgotten the name, came to him and convinced him. He said, such a person, there was no way you could say no to. But one of these people came, convinced you. He had absolutely no intention of listening to him. And by the time he finished with the meeting, he was on his plane to Miami. He went over Miami. And he was zeicher to one very interesting thing is, Miami's weather is very mild. It's very, very mild. And there were many big Talmidei Chachamim that couldn't cope with the weather of New York in the winter. It was freezing, freezing cold. So Rabbi Wein was zeicher to host many gedolim in Miami. He would go from New York to Miami where the weather is much nicer. I say that what happened was, he mentioned a few stories about being a rov of a shul. He said what happened was that they didn't have much money. They signed a lease on a building, and it was a building amongst a whole row of buildings, and they had a 5-year or 10-year lease. Then what happened was a very wealthy business, one of these Tesco, like Walmart, one of these big businesses that buy up big areas and change them into their shopping malls, came and wanted to bought all the buildings, even the building that they had a lease on. But the problem was that they couldn't kick them out because they still had another 5-10 year lease on the building. So this huge conglomerate wanted to buy out the lease. So they had a meeting set up here, the president of the shul, plus one other member, and they were going to drive to the lawyer's office to sign how much to buy off them the lease in order they could start knocking all this big business, big shopping mall wanted to knock it all down and rebuild an entire huge big block of buildings. So they had this tiny little house which they didn't even own, they only had the lease. And what happened was, he said, they got stuck in traffic, terrible traffic. He said, on the way, they set themselves to do. Let's at least discuss negotiating tactics. They decided that they'd ask for $10,000 to get them out of the lease. What happened was the traffic was very, very bad. So one of them said, if we ask for 10, let's ask for 15. But Ryan said, he didn't dream they'd even get 10. But he said, look, it's stuck in traffic. So one said, let's say 15, got stuck along the traffic. One said, maybe we should ask for 20. He said, the numbers went high and high. They got into the lawyer's office. The lawyer said to them, look, it's the end of a long, long, long day. Just tell me what number do you want, and let's see if we can close the deal. Instead, because they wanted to knock it all down, build, and they said $50,000, just to buy out the lease, not to buy the building. So okay, just sign here. And with that money, they managed to buy a building. He said years later, the shul was struggling financially, and they came to him at a meeting, and they said to him, you know, the shul, Rob's wages is very, very long money, and the shul's struggling. we want to knock off, we had the meeting, we want to knock off 10% of your wages in order to, because the shul is struggling. So he said, that's a brilliant idea. I think 10% is not enough, you should knock off 20% because the shul is struggling. But don't just knock off my wages are not that big. Rather, everybody, every member of the board should give 20% of the earnings to the shul like I am. And in that way, the shul will not be struggling as much. He said that that was the end of the plan of knocking down his wages. He was zeich, as I mentioned, to have many rabbanim come to him. So the same rebbe zeich tzaddik kodesh levracha was to come to Miami, because as mentioned, they lived in New York. New York area has very harsh winters. Miami has much more mild. Now you all know that the rabbis of the rebbe were on opposing sides of the spectrum of many different things. But as he said, the Sattva Rebbe, when you looked at him, you could see, that's what the words he said, I heard directly from him, you could see Ashuas Hashchina on his face. That's what he felt. And what happened was, the Rebbe, when he came to Miami, would go and visit him. Because when you come to town, you visit the local Rav. That's to mechabit the local Rav. You come and visit the local Rav. Can you imagine such a thing? The Sattva Rebbe, he said, was like 5 times his age. And suddenly, he was a young Rav. Who just finished being a lawyer, he's coming in this small killer. Coming to town, you visit the local law, so that baby's come and visit him. And what happened was, the Sabbath one time said to him, said to his gaboy, find out which mikveh Bel Wine made for the killer. I want to use it tomorrow before Shachas. The cheshbon being that he wanted to be mechaber to him, that uses his mikveh, he used Bel Wine's mikveh to show people that he's agreeing with his, that they hold its kosher. One time he came to visit, Bel Wine had just set up a yeshiva where they had a yeshiva, a high school of half day Mudei Kodesh, half day Mudei Chol. Again, they lived in different worlds. And what happened was, he said to the Sattva Rebbe, I've just set up this moshav, what does the Rebbe think of it? He said the Rebbe, after the Second World War, didn't go to bed at night. He lost his whole family, he would learn when he could to help people, he never used to go to sleep. But because of it, he would often doze off during a meeting. He'd come to his house and then doze off because he was working all the time. So he asked him the question, what do you think of this moshav of mine? And the Sattva Rebbe said to him, I'll tell you a story. He said that many times the Sattva Rebbe that was his derech. That he used to, instead of answering a question, he would always say, I'll tell you a story. He had to work out the answer from the story. So the Yid once went to a restaurant and he got served a bowl of soup. And there was lots of flies in the soup. So he said to the waiter, please next time give me the flies in one bowl and the soup in another bowl. And that was the end of his story. He had a huge amount of kesher to Beni Rabbonim. He said another story that there was a Rav, again I've forgotten the name, came from Europe and came to Miami because of the weather. And Bel Wine recognized it to be a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He said to him, would you learn with me? The Rav said yes. And Bel Wine said to me, I don't know what the Rav got from learning with me. It means he understood himself that he was a young English rabbi. This was the one G'dol HaDor. On one condition, we never schmooze, we never cancel, and we learn for 6 hours straight. So he said, fine, because he said that being a Rav of a shul, he was Kibat Nevas and Yeshiva. Somebody recently told me that Chacham Tzvi was a Rav in London. And when he retired, he decided to move away. And they asked him, why are you moving away? He said, because this is the first time I've been asked to Shaila. He said he wasn't asked many Shailas. It was a shul of this. And what happened was this Rav said to him, I learned with you on condition for 6 hours, no talking, without counseling. And he used to learn that then three Tommy words for you. And he said, one time he was sitting in the garden, there was avocado tree in Belwine's garden, and a few other beautiful trees. He was speaking about this Nekud of Golus. That's how he came into it, Belwine. That he said, this is also Golus. America's Golus, but never in history has there been a Golus like this Golus. We're sitting in the warm weather, beautiful garden, and he said that if a goy would scream from a car, you know, some dirty, whatever, some not nice words, and you'd get the number plate, you'd tell it to the policeman, they would at least note it. Even in the golden age of Spain, nothing like that ever happened, now that kind of protection. So obviously each Golus got his own challenges. He said that one time he was invited to speak by one of these Zionists, but they were very chosh organizations. I don't know what the chosh we call chosh. And what happened was they sent him a stretch limousine. Such a stretch limousine to invite him because he was the speaker. It was the cop. You know, he's saying he's describing it, you know, you have a bar inside into the television, and all the kinds of things that on your couch. Anyway, they're driving along, and he sees a Chassid Shayid who had come collecting by Yabu, who couldn't speak a word of English, getting lost on the way. So he tells the delivery driver, pull up. He tells him to come into the car, what's the problem? He said he needed to get to the address, he couldn't work it out, he didn't know the language, it was very difficult for him. So he said to him that, you get in the car, told the driver, I know my way around Miami, I'll make my own way to this speech, take it to where he needs to go to, and then, and wait for him and then take him home, because he's struggling. He said to him, like, he wasn't used to it, he'd come from there, from there, he would come to... It was a Muslim to appreciate that we have to be back in Torah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We've got our struggles of godless, but we have to recognize obviously these anti-Semitic incidents and then the courts aren't anti-Semitic and all the rest. But to Machshav this Nekud, he said he once had a certain halachas, he was less backbiter, but he came from a different background. He once had a photo of Gedolei HaDor behaving in a certain way, which he felt was kulidic. And he showed it to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah said to him, you should destroy it. He told me what the photo was, but I don't say. And he never showed it to another person in his lifetime. Even though it was like a photo which would make him famous, well, he never showed it. He didn't want to do it because... I just said, another story is when Van Cutler once phoned him up and said to him that there's a certain person running for elections in his area in Miami, if a senator, I don't know, run for there. I want you to tell your Kehillah to vote for one of the specific candidates. Van Cutler didn't speak English, he said. And he started telling him in Yiddish. So he said to Van Cutler, my shul is very, very small, hardly any members. None of them are going to listen to me. And if I start telling them to vote for, it's the most un-American way of speaking. I can't do such a thing. He said, Brian Cotler said, a principle is a principle. And he said to him, you have to use. He had many stories of tremendous medical Panovizhov. He had a few stories of Panovizhov came collecting for Panovizh. And he said that he would go, Panovizhov was already an old man, he was a young man who would accompany him. And he said he would be exhausted after a few hours, but Panovizhov was still fire, still had energy. And there was this lady who knew nothing, Kmat. And she just knew Panovizhov was collecting, and she would come to him, and every time she wanted to shake his hand, and every time Panovizhov would lift up his hand and say, oh, it's such a nice, excited to meet. He had a lot of stories of these Gedolim. A lot of stories. I say one story that happened to be with him is that he used to give a shiur in Yerushalayim. He used to go to it. And after the shiur, there used to be a marriage, because the shiur was finished by night, after Nacht, so there would always be a marriage. When he's coming with his father, his mother was lifted, and he did the Amud, so he started davening by the Amud. He never used to wear a hand jacket, by the way. And what happened was, one of the members of the shiur was bothered by this, a hand jacket. So what he did was, he didn't want to blatantly, so what he did was, he said everybody should go, after the shiur was in one room, the shiur wasn't such a big room. He said, let's have a marriage upstairs, that's what this person, member of the shiur, did. And then what he would arrange was that there would always be somebody else by the Amud before Balaam would get upstairs. And that way he lost the Amud. Now, I never chapped what was happening. It took time for a couple of weeks to realize what was going on. I thought it's Zohar Talmud Chacham. Zohar Talmud Chacham, at the end of the day, it was Talmud Chacham. Obviously, everybody has their halachas about what to do. I knew that I couldn't argue with such a person. So what I did was, I said to a few people, can we stay downstairs, make a separate bar, just like you should have the Amud. It's not, I just finished yesterday with the father of the Chacham, getting the Amud. So anyway, so I said, manage to make a marif, and now I'll go around the Amud again. So I thought he'd be extremely grateful to me. I got an Amud. He was. But he said to me, you should know, that those who are fighting to make sure that there is a hat and jacket are also providing value for Klal Yisrael. Because they're making sure that we keep things right. Which for me, it was like he was an old man. Very old. I mean, I don't know, he was only lifted down, this was more than 20 years ago. But he was lifted very, he must have been in the 70s. And he was a Talmud Chacham, a young man, ranges that he shouldn't get old. And instead of being all like fiery against him, it took it to the tremendous equanimity. Like, you know, he wants to have the hat jacket on for the chazan, so he's arranging a different value. He saw this is a value, this is a value. He wasn't. He had somebody who had a sense. Oh, so this is that kind of, there's always more stories, but he was somebody. This is what I heard from him directly, from the obviously many other stories. But the could I would say like this is that what we see from a lot of his life, and a lot of the previous Gedolim's lives, is a tremendous dagger for Klal Yisrael, to worry about the Klal. Even in the Moshe, the story of the Sabbath Rebbe coming to visit him, he had many things to do. You'd come to every time you come to town, you visit the Rav. The fact that the Rav was younger and from a different, completely different community, you visit the Rav because at the end of the day, that strengthens the Kehillah. You use the mikvah, whatever maybe. The daiga for Klal Yisrael, growing for Klal Yisrael was a very big thing. It means to make sure what's good for the tzibur. What's good for the tzibur. Not always was. And this was something which they all had at the front of their minds, regardless of their own personal ideas of how things should be. We're all coming to Yom HaDin. And many of the Foshbel, but the Rashi talks about in Level Yo, that the best way to be Zeich in Yom HaDin is when a person is doing for the Klal Yisrael. Right, I saw Tommy Pollock, Chodoch HaMishpot, he's a marshal. If a person is working a marshal for the Tzibur, then if he Hashem gets, even if he deserves to be punished, the question is it fair to the Tzibur? The Tzibur going to lose out from it, and therefore a person who's caring for the Tzibur is much, 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 much safer when it comes to Imadim. It's a little bit like the marshal, when you go climb, mountain climbing, you tie each other to a whole group, and Hashem, somebody stumbles, they don't have that same danger. I want to say like this. It's a horror. Okay, I'll come back to the horror in a minute. There's one nekud I want to say, which I feel is very choshuv. Not a hemshuch, but it's very, very choshuv nekud. I'll come back to the other if we have time. So like this, people get confused a little bit. And this confusion, on some level, detracts from Elul Moshana, etc. Very briefly, Rashi tells us, Chazal tells us, that Yom HaKippurim was a nikvah for a day of Slicha and Kapor. Why was nikvah? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, he went up on Shavuos, got the Torah, and then 40 days later, Shavuos v'Tammuz, he broke the Luchos, he went up the next day to Davon. The last 40 days was Berotzen. The last 40 days, there was a Rotzen from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in Yom Kippur, Hashem said, so lachti kitvorecho, and then Nana HaKavod came for Sukkos. So the history of Yom Kippur is a day of Slicha and Kapor, just like at Shavuos on Pesach, to go out to Mitzrayim. And therefore Pesach is a man mesugal for Geula. And just like on Shavuos, Hashem gave us the Torah, the first day we came out of Mitzrayim, so it's a man which is mesugal for Kabbalah Satera. So in Yom Kippur, Hashem said, Selachti kitvorecho, it's Yom mesugal for Slicha and Kapor, that the Shavuos should forgive. Rosh Hashanah, where's the Rosh Hashanah come from? Hayom horas oilom, hayom yamid ha-mishpat kol yitzur oilomim. Hayom horas oilom means today is the birthday of the world. So that Malocha, the system of Rosh Hashanah came into place by Bias Olam. Came into place by Bias Olam. Hashem created the world either by Machshava or by Pu'ula on Rosh Hashanah. So therefore, Rosh Hashanah became like the birthday of the world. And whenever you have a birthday, what you do is you assess the things that you have. Right? It's like end of year, some businesses will check what made profit, what made a loss. Let's calculate what you want to keep, what you want to throw out. So every year on Rosh Hashanah, what happens is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu assesses who still I need for the Briyas Olam, who's helping for Briyas Olam, and who's not helping for Briyas Olam. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin. There are two completely different systems, as I want to point out. One is the 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur, which was set up based on the first year Klal Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim, days of Rachlim Avotzim. And then we have the system of Rosh Hashanah, which is from Briyas Ha'olam that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up, that on Rosh Hashanah, he evaluates who's necessary for Briyas Ha'olam, who's helping the Malchus. If you're not helping for the Malchus, you're not part of it. Now what happens is, unfortunately, people don't realize it's two separate Malchus. And then, right, I remember saying once that the Yom Tovim Yisrael like Yom Kippur. Never, because I'll tell you, it's two bad Yom Kippur, were the happiest days of the year. And you see this, the average person, well, Yom Kippur was the happiest day of the year, and that's of course it was. Just like Pesach is a happy time, Shavuos is a happy time, Sukkot is a happy time. Yom Kippur was a time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu first said to Klal Yisrael, Salach, I'm Meichel. It was a day which was given over a tremendous amount of Mechila. It was a Hashpor, Mechila, like that. Imagine a person has got an illness, that it's a day when all the illness went away. A person has debts, the debts went away. The person's in prison, and he gets out of prison. All these Mesholim are nothing compared to a person's walking around filled with Averus. And Yom Kippur, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Boichel. It's like being saved from all the tzoras, from all the illnesses, from all the imprisonments, from all the debts in one go. I bet that person feels a huge amount of joy. Only what happens is we have 10 days before then, Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah Takademis is not. It wasn't one of Yom Kippur and Shalisok. It was a day of din, a day of pachat. It's a different Marocha. Now what happens is, the man and others ask the question, why did Akash Baruch Hu arrange it that the two of them should be so overlapping, right? Because, for example, now, are we excited for Yom Kippur, like looking forward to Pesach, or are we scared of Rosh Hashanah, which comes from a different system, which is scary? And they give a very, very, the easiest answer, which I've seen brought down, is like this, that Shvuch has purposely arranged both systems to be overlapping on the great level, because each one helps the other. If Chas V'Shalom, we would have din at its kufa, let's say, a bit of the winter, where there isn't rachamim in the world, where there isn't a shefa of rachamim in the world, we would never stand in din. So Shvuch made sure that the Yom HaDin should be at a period of time when there's a lot of rachamim in the world. If you would have a period of rachamim without any din, so then what would happen is, people wouldn't use it. They wouldn't use the time properly. Because they think to themselves, imagine middle of the summer, there would be a day of mechila, v'slicha v'kapor. We would be complacent. We wouldn't use the time to do tshuva, because we think to ourselves, everything is going well. So we have the Yemei Adin, which makes us scared, and think to ourselves, we know we need Akash Baruch Hu's rachamim. We have the rachamim to help us cope with din. But they are two separate ma'arochas. They are two separate systems. And what happens is, sometimes a person comes along and he comes to Rosh Hashanah, oh, I'm not so scared because I've got nothing to do, I've got Yom Kippur, I come to Yom Kippur, I'm not so happy, I've got Rosh Hashanah. It's a shame because it's two distinct events going on. Each one obviously, as we explained, enhances the other and makes the other one more important, more valuable, more important to use up. The person has to be aware, Yom Kippur is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous simcha. Tremendous simcha. We would be the Kaisel. There was a time when Kaisel, this was the happiest day of the year. We have to be aware of that. And obviously, to use it to get the rach. At the same time, we've got Rosh Hashanah, which is a time that we have to be careful. We have to be evaluating that. Are we taking helping for Nach Shabbat? How do we manage to get to what it says? Let's say finish off. So, if we're talking about Vod Malchus Shabbat, which is the Ikar Din of Rosh Hashanah, that's how we daven. We want Vod Malchus Shabbat. So what helps Kvod Baruch Hashem is somebody who works for the kingdom of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That means there's some people that are working very much is how to advance their careers. And about that, even that, a person who's advancing his career in Avodas Hashem, it's a wonderful thing. A person thinks of, am I learning enough? Am I davening enough? Am I doing enough chesed? Am I serving Hashem at the best of my abilities? It's a very, very good thing. But even greater, is somebody who's spending his time not thinking some only about his own Avodah. But what's good for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's good for Kvod Baruch Hashem. So that's a short, this is what I wanted to mention, but he gives the moshul of a child with a father, that a child and a worker, this little boss says to him, fill up the stack, the shelves, he'll do what he's told and that's it. A child is busy thinking, what can I do to enhance the comfort of my father? If somebody results in a person's father, then the person feels pain, because at the end of the day, this is my father, I don't want him to get in the zuzum. And we should feel the same thing for Kvod Shemayim. That if Kvod Shemayim is not being mischabed, if there are people in the world that don't know what it means to serve Hashem, that's something that should disturb us. Just like if we would see people, we don't treat our own father. We should be zeichetaka to contribute to mechazek Kvod Shemayim. We zeichet come out from the Mea Adin to the Mea Rachamim with the Mensh Tayom.
Thank you very much.
I bought out a sefer of my father's Torah.